Good to see this number out this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning to the Gospel of Mark in the 7th chapter, that's where our study will begin in just a moment. And while you're getting your Bibles out, if you're visiting with us, we want you to know we consider you an honored guest. Want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. Encourage you to get your Bible and study. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. The clothing here, the baptistry's filled. And you can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, while we're standing and singing, if you would make your way to the front, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 7th chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 31. Again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded it, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." For some reason, this account has struck my attention and has been something that I've studied time and time again. And I don't know how many lessons I've preached on the time that Jesus looked upon this individual. And notice a phrase, if you have your Bible, in the Gospel of Mark in the 7th chapter, in verse 34, notice the statement, "he sighed." I thought about the fact that Jesus on this occasion let out a groan or a sigh. I think all of us know what a sigh is. It's kind of that moment of frustration where we kind of just take a breath and let it out. Sometimes I've heard Serena sigh, and I don't know why. She's married to Travis. You'd think she'd be a happy woman, but she'll let out a moment of frustration and sigh. So when we think about a sighing, I want us to recognize it's a moment where we may have frustration, or we might have what is a moment of anxiety. And at this time, we read about Jesus as he's going to perform a great miracle. You'll recall that while Jesus lived on the earth, he performed miracles to prove who he was, he claimed to be, the Son of God. The miracles confirmed that he was the Christ. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 in verses 14 through 31, he declared he was the Son of God. And in Acts 2:22, he is identified as God's Son. In Hebrews 2, it said the miracles were to confirm that the word that was preached was true. So when you study the Bible, you find Jesus healing many sick. You find Jesus showing great compassion upon those who were handicapped. You see Jesus showing love to those who were hurting. I think about in my Bible in the book of John in the 4th chapter when Jesus showed compassion to the woman at the well. I think in my Bible in John 9, when he showed compassion to the man born blind, and that he healed that man. And we see his power and his love. But I'm interested in one thing in our study. Let's look at that closely, the miracle that Jesus performed, and then we'll make some application and the lesson is yours. The first thing I want us to note is the man at this time. And what do we observe about this individual in the Gospel of Mark and the 7th chapter? Notice the man was handicapped. Notice that the divine record said that he was deaf. Can you imagine going through life without being able to hear? You know, sometimes I'm ashamed of myself that I take for granted many of the blessings God has given me. There are many people in this world who've never heard the words, "I love you." They've never heard somebody explain to them any kind of thing or any kind of object. They've not able to hear. And what a blessing it is to be able to hear. But here was a man who never heard anyone say, "I love you." He'd never heard anybody talk about anything because he was handicapped. He was deaf at that particular time. And I've often thought about the great difficulty this man had because he was deaf. Secondly, notice the Bible said he had an impediment of speech. Now, if that was because he couldn't hear, that could be. All the Bible says is that his tongue was bound. So not only could this man not hear, this man could not speak. And can you imagine going through life without being able to say, I love you? Well, can you imagine going through life without letting your wants or your needs be known? So here was a man who was both deaf and he was also an individual with an impediment of speech. But notice, if you will, something else about this man. Though he was handicapped, though he couldn't hear, and though he couldn't speak, I find it astounding he was so loved. Because in your Bible, notice in verse 32, that the people brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged Jesus to put his hands on him. The people loved that man. They brought the man to Jesus, and the Bible says they begged him to lay hands on him. I don't know much about that man, but I know this much. He was loved by the people of that community, and though he was handicapped, they brought him to Jesus so Jesus could heal him. But that brings up a second thought in our study. Notice Jesus at this time. We've seen the man, but notice Jesus. And as we turn our attention to Jesus, notice what he does with the man. In verse 33, he takes the man aside. I look at that and I begin to wonder, why did Jesus take the man aside from the crowd? Could it be that he's showing tender consideration for the feeling of the man? He didn't want to embarrass the man, so he's showing compassion by taking him aside. Perhaps Jesus didn't want to make a spectacle at that time, because he's going to tell the people not to go around and announce the miracles. It's amazing today, if an individual could perform a miracle, they would get up and put him on a big stage and say, everybody come and see it. But notice that's not what Jesus did. Jesus performed miracles and said, don't announce it. Today, people announce the miracles and can't perform them. What a difference in our day and time. But notice, if you will, something else. We see that Jesus looked at this man as an individual and not a case. He didn't look at him as just somebody that is being who's an inconvenience. He didn't look at him as somebody that was just a person out here that dismissed. Jesus, when he looked at the man, saw the man. And not only did he see the man, he saw the need of that man. He healed him because he loved him. He healed him because he had compassion. And he healed him without broadcasting it. So I'm commanded to think about God's divine revelation in Matthew 7. I think about the fact that Jesus showed compassion. But notice the second thing. Jesus sighed. And I've often wondered, why in that moment did the Son of God give that? Just why did he sigh? What was it that caused him to slightly groan or sigh or make a noise of frustration? And I could think of maybe three reasons. One, perhaps he thought about the temptations this man would now have to endure because he could hear and speak. Once you're able to hear what others say and once you're able to speak, we know the power of the tongue James talks about. And you think about how many sins are committed because of the tongue. And perhaps Jesus thought, I'm going to put this man in an opportunity where he can have more temptation in his life. Secondly, I think it shows the hatred of sin. Now, do not misunderstand me nor misrepresent me. I do not believe this man was deaf and dumb or mute because of sin that he committed. Because remember in John chapter 9, the man was born blind and the disciples asked, who sinned that he was born blind? He or his parents? And Jesus said, neither he nor his parents sinned. But ultimately, the reason there is disease, ultimately the reason that children are born with defects, the reason that there is all the pain in the world is because of sin. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's imperfect. Sin marred the human condition. And ultimately, we all die because of sin, both physically and for those who don't come to Christ spiritually. But I'll tell you a third thing it shows. It shows His concern for man. When He saw the man suffering, it touched His heart. And Jesus sighed. Jesus saw the wages of sin and the helplessness of a man, and it touched Him. But notice the third thing Jesus did. After Jesus took him aside, and after Jesus sighed, notice that the Bible said He looked up to heaven in verse 34. Oh, that stood out to me. He looked up to His Father. Here Jesus connects the human with the divine. I thought about in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, Hebrews 4, 15, how Jesus is now our mediator. But at that time, Jesus is going to be the mediator and intercessor. He looks up as the high priest to the Father. I thought about Jesus looking up. But then if you have your Bible, notice the fourth thing. Jesus said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And notice He spoke with authority and He healed the man. But that's not the only time you see Jesus sign. If you have your Bible in the book of Mark in the 8th chapter, notice if you will in verse 11, another time that you see Jesus sign. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Him and seeking from Him a sign from heaven. And notice the next words, tested Him. And then in verse 12, but He sighed deeply in His spirit. Look at that word, sigh. Can you not see the frustration? And then Jesus says, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Jesus sighed when He dealt with the man who was sick. But now I see a second occasion when Jesus sighed. And this time is when people come to misrepresent Him and test Him. And Jesus is frustrated with the Pharisees who would not believe that He was the Son of God. And Jesus said, "I've given you enough signs. I'm not going to give you any more until the sign of Jonah," which is when He's raised from the dead. Have you ever thought about when Jesus showed some frustration? Or when Jesus groaned or sighed? But then I want you to think about a third time Jesus made such a noise. In your Bible, look the book of John in the 11th chapter. And in the book of John in the 11th chapter, you remember Lazarus had died and Mary and Martha had come. And they looked at Jesus when He showed up and both of them said, "Jesus, if You had been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus told Martha that "I am the resurrection and the life" in verse 25. And you remember that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But in your Bible, in the book of John, in the 11th chapter, in verse 38, notice before He ever did raise him, the Bible said, Jesus again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. Why did Jesus sigh? Why did He groan within Himself? He's about to raise Him from the dead. He knows He has the power. But I believe again Jesus sees the effects of sin. Jesus looked out and He saw people hurting. Jesus saw people crying. People who were bent over in grief, sobbing at the death of this man Lazarus. And Jesus was affected by their emotion. And Jesus looks up. Look again in verse 41. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You've heard me." He said that before He finishes the prayer. Notice when Jesus gets to a point that He is frustrated or a point to where He is feeling whelmed or overwhelmed, He looks up. And notice that He says, "Father, thank You. I know You always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe you sent me. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. That brings up a fourth thing in our study. Have you ever thought about what is it that breaks our hearts and causes us to groan? What causes you to sigh? Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Psalm and look at the 31st Psalm. And when you come to the 31st Psalm, notice with me a statement made by the psalmist David at this particular time. In Psalm 31 and verse 10, David said, "For my life is spent with grief." Underscore grief. Now, why are you in grief, David? What is it that has you heartbroken? What is it that has you where you feel frustrated with life? And David said, "My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity." David was sighing. David was groaning. David was in grief because David saw his own sin. You know, my friend, when I look at my own sin, that should cause within me a groan. That should cause some frustration within myself that I have ignored the will of God. I've ignored His divine revelation. I have went contrary to a holy God's way to do my thing. And here is a man that had sinned, and he said, "My years are spent with sighing in grief because I have violated the law of God." But then if you have your Bible, look in the 12th Psalm and look at verse 5. In Psalm 12 and verse 5, notice that here is one who is sighing because he's oppressed and poor. In Psalm 12, 5, it says, "To the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." Have you ever thought about the individual that is in need? The individual that his outgoing expense is more than his incoming? The individual that needs more and he doesn't know where to turn and he's frustrated? Bible says he sighs. But then if you take your Bible, have you ever thought about the father in Luke 15? When he looked out and he couldn't find his son. How many days did he sigh out of heartache because his son, which was one that he loved, was lost and dead as far as he knew. And spiritually was lost and dead until he came home. So that brings up a question. What should we do when we are overwhelmed? And I tell you, Jesus gives us the answer. When we sigh, when we groan, what did Jesus do? He looked up. Look up! Are you going through problems this morning? Can I tell you what to do? Look up. Are you dealing with guilt because of your sin and you need that sin removed? You know what you need to do? Look up. Don't look around and compare yourself to everybody else, but look up to the one who can do something about your sin and remove your sin and make you right with God. Look up. Are you dealing with family problems? Is there problems in the home, problems with your children, problems with your spouse? I'll tell you where to look. Look up. Look up to the one who gives us the book that tells us how the home is to be conducted and the way the family is to be operated. Look to the one that tells us how we're to treat our spouse and how we're to treat our children and how we're to treat our parents. Instead of looking around at the world for an example, I'll tell you where to look. Look up. We've got too many people looking at Hollywood. We've got too many people looking at Dr. Phil. We've got too many people watching television for the answers. I'll tell you, we're looking in all the wrong places and we're getting all the wrong answers. And what we need is to look up. If I could wake people up and get their attention to look up, the family life would be better. People, we would learn how to deal with guilt. When you deal with sickness and death, where are you going to turn? I'll tell you what you do. You look up. Where else are you going to turn when they tell you that cancer is terminal? When they say 6 months to a year tops. I'll never forget an elder in Charlotte, Tennessee, who was dying with cancer. And when I went to visit him, he said, I'm in the hands of the great physician. If he doesn't heal me physically, I at least know he's healed me spiritually. You know what that man did? He looked up. There's going to come a day that all of us, this dust, no matter how much you exercise it, no matter how much you work it out, no matter how much you try to take care of it, it's going to decay. But the part of you that God has made eternal, that soul, it needs to be thinking about where will it be for eternity. And I'll tell you, don't look around because you're not going to be here. This world will be destroyed. We need to look up. Before we do anything, we should look up. And when we pray, not only do we groan, but the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He sighs for us. Have you ever wanted to pray but didn't know what to pray for? Have you ever been to the end of the rope and you're hurting? And all you can do is sigh. Isn't it wonderful to know the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf? In Psalm 121, one of my favorite psalms, the Bible says, what? Lift up your eyes to what? The hills? No, you go past the hills from whence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord. What people need is Jesus. Because Jesus speaks with authority. And look at the result back in Mark 7. The man was healed. And the people were astonished. And the people said, he's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You know, if you can hear today, you can have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you can speak today, you know what you can do? You can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're going to do it one day, whether you do it this side of eternity or after His coming. Everyone of your tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But while there's time, why don't we look up? Why are we living a life with no purpose when we can have purpose in living for? I don't know how many times you've sighed over your own frustrations. But a life with no purpose is a life that is frustrating. But when you live for God, He gives you purpose. And when everything else is gone, you can still look up. There have been times I've had nowhere to look. And it was at that time He helped me through. If you're here and you're not a child of God, or you need to be restored.